myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And here is one of the expressions in the New Testament that every Christian should have memorized. It is this, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your wondrous grace. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. And we thank you that for each believer, that we can have that blessed assurance. And having that blessed assurance, we can render to thee the worship and praise of our hearts. No one is like unto thee. Thou art God alone. God over all, blessed forevermore, is thee, the one whom we worship, the one whom we praise, the one who is revealed in the person of thy dear Son, and the one who indwells us in the person of the Spirit of God, who has applied that great redemption to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for those who are laid aside, that we can come on their behalf. We think of Mrs. Mall, Mr. O'Hare, Mrs. Mann, Miss Smith, and all the others. Oh, Father, we thank you that we may miss somebody, but you never do. All thy people are precious to you, and we thank you for them. We pray for Mrs. Morris and the family. We pray that they may know thy comfort and thy joy as they have to say goodbye to another brother. We just thank you for each one, and we pray that the joy of the Spirit of God may be with a family, and thy name exalted at a time of bereavement. We just thank you that we can express these things in thy holy presence. Now as we open your word, speak to us through it. For Jesus' sake, amen. You'll notice on the second page of number 49, we got down as far as 6 in parenthesis, where our Lord says to his own disciples, I will come again and receive you. Last week, we closed the session with dealing with the words, I go to prepare a place for you. And the fact that God never takes his people to an unprepared place. When he put Adam He put him in the garden, and the garden was prepared for him. For Israel, there was a promised land. They got houses they didn't have to build. They had vineyards they didn't have to plant, and all these other things. It was prepared for them. And then, of course, when we think of us, the church, our Lord definitely tells us he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he prepares a place for us, he's coming again. I will come and receive you. Notice he's not going to take us. He's going to receive us. Because we had been given to him by God the Father. And you'll notice the place which was due the Son. See, Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. It's quoted more than any other passage from the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And this place is prepared for the Son, but not as sons because of our relationship to him. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'll never forget listening to Brother Earl Chudy. He was a science professor from Hazleton High School, way up in the cold regions of Pennsylvania. And Brother Earl Chudy, one Sunday night, he spoke on this text, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And he said, I said to old Dr. Armerding one day, he said, Dr. Armerding, what does that word now mean? And he said, Dr. R. Armerding said, it means now. That's what it means. And I thank Brother Chudy for saying that. I tell you why. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not when we get to heaven. Not when our bodies are changed. But we are now the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. A prepared place, a prepared people, and a grand reception is awaiting us. But now notice in verses 5 through 11 of John chapter 14, we have the questioning disciples. Thomas, Philip, and the other disciples had the same problem that Peter had in the close of chapter 13. You see, Peter had the same problem at the last verse of verse 13. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then the Lord announced to Peter that he was going to deny him. So we usually think of Thomas and Philip here in chapter 14 as with a problem. But remember, Peter had the same problem, you see. And it had to do with the fact that our Lord was leaving them, that he was going away, and he announced it. And the great answer to that, he says, in answer to verse 5, where Thomas said, Lord, where are you going, and how can we know the way? And then that great verse, verse 6, I am the way. In other words, I'm the way. Christ stands the difference between God and the sinner. Now, man would like to manufacture his own ladder to climb up to God, but it can't be done. Because not by works of righteousness which we have done. Man cannot manufacture anything that will please God. You see. But none but Christ will ever be accepted by God. I had a friend in Myerstown, Pennsylvania. He was a wealthy man. He made quite a bit of money in the granite business in South Reigate, Vermont. And he had an uncle. He was named after his uncle. His uncle was a Presbyterian missionary, John Livingston Nevius. And this was John Livingston Nevius also. And John Nevius opened up Korea in a mighty way as a great missionary. And he was named after him, but he always said to me, Phil, I'm coming through the side door. I said, Jack, you're not coming in. And I tell you, a number of times after I moved to North Carolina, I went back to see Jack. And 2 years ago, the last time I was there, my brother and I were out, and I said, I want to stop and see Jack Nevius. I stopped, and I went to the door, and his wife came. Too late to see Jack. Jack's gone. I just trust that he entered to Christ. Christ said, I'm the way. There just isn't any other. It hurt me when I learned he was gone. But I've done it here in North Carolina quite a few years now. And people that were little children when I came are now married with children. So, and of course we all are getting older at the same speed. God doesn't give anybody any more time than he gives someone else. But it hurt me to learn that Jack was gone. The thing is, you see, our Lord, in after the rich young ruler walked away from him, he said, how hard it is for those of wealth to enter into the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jack thought his own good works were a ladder that he could climb and he could come through the side door. Our Lord not only said he was the way, he said, I am the truth. By saying that, he's the full and the final revelation of God. God has spoken unto us through his Son. You see, Adam believed the lie of Satan. And darkness has been the subject, has been the place of the human mind all the time, ever since. For I read in Ephesians 4:18 that the understanding is darkened because of the ignorance that is in the Gentile believers. And that's what we were. But Christ is the truth. And Christ reveals God. And as he reveals God, he exposes man for what he is. But he also says, I am the life. In other words, Christ is the emancipator from death. He's the only one that can deliver from death. And then he says, he that cometh unto the, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, he's the only Savior. Man cannot manufacture his own ladder. He cannot do anything. Christ has done it all. Now we're going to jump a few verses in our study as we go to page 50. And I want to take up next, because we've been dealing with the Father and the Son, I want to take up the Holy Spirit, and then on the next page, which you don't have yet, you're on the last page, page 50, we're going to go back, and we're going to take up the verses in between, and then move on. The upper room discourse of our Lord gives to us the foundational truth that we need concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And this lesson, this morning, on page 50, and I'm trying to rush to get to it, is a basic lesson in understanding the truth of the Holy Spirit. So we want to move on. Notice the introduction. In the previous section, our Lord is seeking to comfort the hearts of his own. By speaking of things they knew and should have comprehended, but they didn't. Now he is revealing to them things concerning the future coming of the Holy Spirit, which would be a genuine comfort to them when he leaves them. The real truth of this can be stated very simply. Our Lord was going to be out of sight but not out of their lives. Let me say that again. Our Lord is out of sight, but he's not out of our lives. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now notice number one. We need to avoid areas of teaching on two extremes in regards to the Holy Spirit. Whenever the subject of the Holy Spirit comes up, the pendulum swings either one way or the other. And we need to avoid the extremes. Notice A. This was a prevailing problem in the days of our Lord. And what's the first extreme? That external signs are necessary if he is at work. Now, how do I know? Notice A, little a, John 2:18b. What sign showest thou that thou doest these things? In other words, what miracle can you show us that you're doing these things? The miracle is there. They have just seen the miracle. And to say, and this idea that external signs are necessary. Notice B, John 6:30. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? In other words, he had just fed in John 6 the 5,000 men, apart from women and children, with a little boy's lunch. And they said, what miracle do you show us so we can believe you? And then notice C, Matthew 12, verse 39. Our Lord said to the people, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, after a miracle. And you and I are living in an age when people are miracle mongers. I say that kindly. And yet the lives are not changed. The lives aren't changed. The same things they always did, they continue to do. But notice, John 20, verse 30, the Apostle John writes and he says, many other signs and many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You see, but when you come to John chapter 10, verse 41, which we studied, it speaks of John the Baptist, and it says, John did no miracle. Here's a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he never performed a miracle. But everything he said about Christ was true. See, what do they think of Christ? That's the real key. What do they think about the person of Christ? But then there's a second problem. The other extreme. And while we here would not fall into the first extreme, we could very easily fall into the second. The passivity of faith, that no signs are necessary. Just take for granted that we possess the Holy Spirit. You know, just take it for granted. This is not believing, it's make-believing. And we can play make-believe as God's children and not have genuine reality. His Spirit, the Scripture says, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I remember speaking at Master Street Assembly in Philadelphia one Saturday night. And I asked the question. And the question was, what did you do this week that any one of your neighbors who don't belong to the Lord could not have done? In other words, what did you do this week that you could attribute the Spirit of God working in your life, that you could give the Spirit of God credit for? See, I don't believe in the passivity of faith. I believe that's an extreme. I believe that's an extreme of just going or drifting with the tide. I believe the Spirit of God lives within us to reveal the person of Christ to the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And my body is what is world conscious. People know me because I live in a body. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in this body of mine. And it is through this body that he's going to manifest the person of Christ to the world. And you don't have to be a preacher. I shied away from the ministry for years because I enjoyed meeting people where they were. I enjoyed working every day and witnessing wherever I went. Why? Because you weren't tagged as a preacher. You became the exception rather than the rule. You see, we expect preachers to witness for Christ. But who would expect an ordinary fellow dressed in work clothes to? You see, and that just surprises somebody. And there's Brother Sutton. I tell you, there are very few people that he met that he didn't witness to concerning the person of Christ. See, that's why his witness was as effective as it was. What have you done this week that you can attribute to the Spirit of God living within? You see, this is what I mean by taking the Spirit of God by faith. It doesn't mean that we take him for granted. You see, and just taking the Holy Spirit for granted is not appropriation. You see, we just think everything's automatic. But walking by faith is not automatic. Walking by faith is the result of a definite choice, a presenting of the body, a determination that we're going to honor God. This is a new day, O Lord. This is a day in which I can love you and show forth your love to others in the world. Now, that brings us to number two, the distinction of this age. This age in which you and I live is the age of the Holy Spirit. You see, in other words, we can understand the distinctive place of this age when we understand the distinctions in the persons of the Godhead. Now, when we talk about the Godhead, we all say that we believe in the Trinity. And I give the definition here that's in the Westminster Shorter Confession, where it says, there are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So it's right on your paper there under capital A. That great definition that's found in the Westminster Shorter Confession that was taught the children. Now, what does that have to do with the age of the Holy Spirit? Well, notice, B, the Old Testament was the age of God the Father. In the Old Testament, it was God, Yahweh, Jehovah, who was a prominent person of revelation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And it was Yahweh who led the children of Israel. God the Father is a preeminent one in the Old Testament. But that brings us to see, in the Gospels, we can call that the age of God the Son. For you see, beginning in Bethlehem, God became a man. We will celebrate his birth in a few weeks. God became a man. And the Gospel accounts become a record of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say the time that is covered in the earthly life of our Lord is the age of God the Son. So he could say to Philip and to Thomas and to Peter and the other disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. The age of God the Son. Now our Lord says in John 14 verse 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And that means there's an age coming, and you and I are living in it. The age of God, the Holy Spirit. But now notice, two in parenthesis. The age of the Holy Spirit was foretold, A, in the age of God the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets. The prophets spoke of this age. Isaiah 44, 3, the prophet Isaiah said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Joel 2:29 is a verse that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, and he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up to explain this truth. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. And of course, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, in Luke 3 verse 16, he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll baptize you. In other words, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. But now notice, the age of the Holy Spirit was not only foretold in the age of God the Father, it was foretold in the age of God the Son. In other words, Christ's life was a picture of this age. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was indwelt by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He withstood temptation by the Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit, and he cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. His life was a very picture of this age. You see, Christ, as a man, he overcame all obstacles. How? By the Holy Spirit, who indwelled him. And that passage we studied in John chapter 3, where it says, God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. Here's a man who had the fullness of the Spirit in all times, and he always spoke a language that everybody could understand. Isn't it amazing? But now notice the ascension of Christ. But we gotta move on. Notice a little B first, and seed and D and E. Not to the same degree, but the same kind indwells us who believe today. You see, the purpose of the new birth. Why are we born of God? In order to create a person to be an instrument for the Holy Spirit. God wants the Spirit of God to fill me that I'm a blessing where? To the world. To others. Not just to keep it to myself. But it's others who are in view. You see, in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, we're going to turn to that passage in Luke 12. In verse 49 and 50, where we read, the Lord Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. In other words, he's saying, I've come to send the Holy Spirit. But there's something has to happen first. I have to go to the cross. And this baptism he's talking about is the baptism of the cross, where he would be identified with the sins of his people, and he would bear their sins in order that the Holy Spirit might come and apply that great redemption to their lives. The cross is necessary. My death, he says, is necessary. And that's what he's taught in John 7, in verses 37 through 39, where he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth in me, though, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the next verse is so important. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. For Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the cross was necessary. And the Holy Spirit will come. So, this age of the Holy Spirit was foretold in the age of God the Father and in the age of God the Son here when our Lord lived here on earth. But now we have the ascension of Christ. Christ is ascended to heaven. And there you have the statement. He's out of sight, but he's not going to be out of their lives. And while our blessed Lord is out of sight this morning, he is not out of our lives. You see, but now notice too, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to administer to us all that was accomplished by the work of God the Son. You see, when you come to John 14, verse 12, this is one of those verses we'll deal with on the next page. That's why we're going to go back. I wanted to deal with this first. Greater works than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. Oh, how often that verse has been taken way out of its meaning by well-meaning people. Suppose I could raise somebody from the dead this morning. Would that be a greater work? No. He already did it. He did it a number of times. That wouldn't be a greater work. What is he talking about? You see, oh, he's talking about ye shall be witnesses unto me. That great commission he gave to the apostles, our Lord's public ministry covered about 100 square miles. Maybe a little more. But how much do we cover in our lives in ministry? You take Dr. Dehon, for instance, who's been with the Lord for quite a number of years. How many square miles did he cover? Oh my, his radio ministry. And many were saved through his witness. How many square miles did Percy Crawford cover? How many square miles did my good friend Rowan Pierce cover? And when I think of these men who were used of God in a mighty way, greater works, you see, the Holy Spirit alone can do this. Our Lord said, it's necessary for me to go. I want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And this is a greater work than what you've ever seen. And when we think of what Paul writes, the last verse in Philippians, he says, as he greets the saints of Philippi, he says, they that are the saints of Rome salute you chiefly. They that are of Caesar's household. You see, Paul was a prisoner in the basement, but he was chained to somebody. What do you think that fellow got in return for being chained to Paul? I tell you what, he heard some good theology. He heard good theology. And the Praetorian Guard that spread out over the Roman Empire, it was the Roman soldiers that spread the gospel. Why? God put one of his servants in jail in Caesar's household while Nero was on the throne upstairs going to hell. The prisoners were in the basement going to heaven. Because there was a man there who preached the gospel. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. Well, you notice three. God the Father, here we have the Trinity. God the Father planned redemption. God the Son provided redemption by his death and resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit proclaims redemption through you and me who have been saved by his grace. Our time's gone. We can't go into the rest. There's some good little tidbits on the other page, but we'll get to them 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday morning, our brother Adrian will be here. I'm going to be gone. Brother Jim and Fran Lyons are missionaries to Italy. Will be with us next Lord's Day. And Brother Adrian will be teaching next Sunday morning. But keep in mind these glorious truths. Beloved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God expects you and me. Oh, what a privilege it is to be yielded to him, that Christ can be seen in us. May our ministry be such that we show forth the praises of him who gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now that you would take this word and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.